guys doing? You guys sound awake and alive and happy. Are you guys doing well? Woo! I'm doing well. Well, I am so glad that you're here today as we kick off a brand new series we're calling Filled Up. And we're going to be talking over the next many weeks about this idea about being filled up on the things that God wants to fill us up with. You know, this last week, I know several of you guys came and joined us as we opened up our doors metaphorically to Township Elementary as the school is back in session. Some of the students weren't so excited. The parents all had these great big smiles on their faces. They were excited. But we welcome back Township Elementary, their students and their teachers and their parents, as we do every year with coffee and donuts. We just, as our way of welcoming them back, saying, hey, we're thinking about you. We're praying for you. We're so glad you're back. And it was really cool. I meant to put a picture up there, but I had pictures of some of our little ones actually handing out donuts to these other kids. It was really a cool picture of God's grace and of God's great love for our community. And, you know, I love doing that. That's one of the things that as a church we love to do is to reach out, to let the world know that we care about them, to let the world know that there's a God who loves them. And we reach out our hands as an extension of God's arm of grace to them. And while it's fun, one of the things we got to do afterwards, which was a blast, I'm starting off with a story, hopefully you're okay with that, is afterwards we went out to a diner and got some breakfast because we got up. Did you know those kids go to school really stinking early? And I was really tired, so we went and got some breakfast. And I got to do one of the things I love to do, which is to drink diner coffee. Now, you guys know what I'm talking about? There's something amazing about diner coffee. Now, normally in everyday life, I'm very particular about my coffee. I mean, I buy green beans and I roast them myself and I grind them to perfection and then I weigh them on a scale to make sure I have the right amount of beans to water. I mean, I'm really compulsive about making sure my coffee is amazing. But there's something about diner coffee that I don't know why it's like it's a completely opposite end of the spectrum. It's like the lowest common denominator. It's coffee, but there's something special about it. And what I love is when you walk into a diner, you've got a cup on your table and you just turn it over and magically coffee appears. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, I wish this was true in everyday life. I just go home, the coffee, it just appears. And then what I love about it is you drink it, you're eating your bacon, right guys? Bacon and eggs and all the good stuff. And you run out of coffee and you turn around and you look back and it's full again. It's amazing. It's like this unlimited supply of coffee. Don't you guys love that? I mean, it's like the miracle of Thanksgiving. The miracle of Thanksgiving is like that bowl of mashed potatoes that never runs out. I think that's going to be in heaven, right? Because every other time of the year, mashed potatoes, it's like it's slim pickings. But Thanksgiving, it's unlimited. And that's what I love about coffee in a diner. And we went and we had our unlimited cup of coffee. I'd already had served coffee and donuts to the students and helped myself to some coffee as well. And then we went to the diner. I was like, well, I have to have some diner coffee. And so they just kept filling my cup up. I have no idea how much coffee I drank, but I was pretty amped up. I had drinking like 14 cups of coffee by the time we were done. It was amazing. It was amazing, though. See, but like diner coffee, God does the same thing to us. He offers to us to fill us up when we are empty. And for many of us, the first thing we've got to do is to take that empty cup and to turn it upside down and to say, God, I need a refill. God, I want you to fill me up. And for others of us who have walked with Jesus for any length of time, there's time to time we'll look down at our cup and say, man, God, I need a refill. I need more of your grace. I need more of your spirit in my life. And we need to say, hey, God, can I have a refill? Here's the good news, friend. God offers free refills. But it's not like that diner coffee. It's the good stuff. Can I get an amen in the house? So for many of us today, before we even begin our series called Filled Up, I want to ask that we pray, that we ask the God of heaven to fill us up today. Can we do that? Can you bow with me as we open our time in prayer? Father, we thank you that you are a good God. I thank you that you want to fill us up on everything we need for this life of faith, for everything we need for the journey that's in front of each one of us. God, we pray that you would fill us up with your spirit. Lord, would you open our eyes to see as we come to your word today? Would you speak to us afresh in a way that will change our lives forever? In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. See, we fill our lives with all sorts of stuff, don't we? We can fill our lives and our time Because that's really what we're talking about with so many different things. See, we can fill our life and our time with things, and they will satisfy us for a moment until, of course, they don't, right? See, we can fill our life and times with relationships, putting those things above all other things, and those relationships might provide satisfaction or happiness. They might fill us up for a little bit until they let us down, which all people tend to do. We can fill our life with other things like reputation, the pursuit of power or prestige. And those things are good, and they fill us up for a little bit until we find ourselves at the top of a mountain looking over and saying, but that mountain's higher, right? There's always some new level. And whenever we find satisfaction for a moment in something or some person or something, we find ourselves at the end of the day feeling empty again. This is the human condition. We try and fill up on so many different things, but God says, none of those things will truly satisfy as I will. And God wants to satisfy us completely. And here's a secret. It's not really a secret, if that even makes sense, but it's a secret. Those things were never meant to fill us up. Only God can fill us up. Only God can satisfy us in a way that will completely satisfy us. So this morning, we're going to embark on a journey through the book of Acts. If you have a Bible, you can turn to the book of Acts. If you have the Bible app, the YouVersion app, you can turn there as well. All of our notes are in there. But we're going to go through the book of Acts, Acts being the fifth book of the New Testament, the first after the Gospels. And in the book of Acts, it chronicles the life and what God did in the early church. See, the church, that's you and me. And this chronicles what God was able to do in the early church. And how these men and women trusted God for some pretty big stuff, and God showed up in some pretty big ways. And how as a result of their faith and faithfulness and following Jesus, even after he had ascended, God was able to change not only their city, not only their region, but the entire world. In fact, some 2,000 years later, we're sitting here as a direct result of what these men and women did with the faith that Jesus had given them. We're going to see stories in this book as we study it of ordinary people like you and me. Ordinary people that God was able to do extraordinary things. And God didn't perform miracles or save thousands of people or transform entire empires because these people were extraordinary. No, they were ordinary people. God used these men and women of faith because they were quite simply available. They said, God, I'm here. I believe in you. I believe that you are, just as the song we sang, you are a God of miracles. I don't know how this can happen, but God, I trust you. And God was able to take ordinary people and do extraordinary things. Now, with a show of hands, how many of you'd say there's something that I'm believing God for in my life right now? There's some miracle that I need. Maybe there's a breakthrough in a relationship. Maybe there's a healing. Maybe there's a financial hardship. Maybe there's some relationship I'm hoping God can help me restore. Well, show of hands, come on, in the house. Many of us would say that's me. Well, here's the deal. As we come to this book of the Bible, as we read about this, I want to challenge you and encourage you that the same God who did this back then is available for us today. God wants to meet us right where we are. He wants to do miracles in our day and age as well. So Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 1, we're going to read the first five verses today, and it says this. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive. Say alive.
Alive.
He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise. Say, wait for the promise.
Wait for the promise.
Oh, you can do it better than that. Say, wait for the promise.
Wait for the promise.
He said to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So here's the big idea, guys. If you're taking notes, the first fill in the blank is this. Jesus is alive. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Jesus is alive, and Jesus is sending us on his mission to make disciples in all the places that he will send us to go. Let me give you a brief introduction on the book of Acts. See, the physician Luke, who wrote this book, as you saw in our opening couple of verses, wrote this as a sequel to a first book, the book of Luke, where he wrote about all that Jesus did in his earthly ministry. And this second book, the book of Acts, takes over where Jesus ascends into heaven, and this takes over to chronicle all that God did through the early church, through these men and women of faith. And so this is a second part of the book of Luke. And this book, like all the books of the Bible, are written for our benefit, that we might learn about God and who he is and what he's like. But specifically, they were written to this man. You see, it's the introduction says, "Oh, great Theophilus." It's written to a man named Theophilus, who was a Christian man who had sent Luke on this journey to discover whether the faith he had in Jesus was well-founded or not. See, he, just like us, said he had heard about this good news of Jesus Christ, and he put his faith in Jesus, and he became a Christian. And now, after becoming a Christian, he said, I want to hear all the story and make sure this stuff is real. And so he sends Luke to investigate this man named Jesus. And so Luke goes and investigates this man and the works that Jesus did. And Luke's writings, though many theologians believe, was actually were written based on his interviews of these firsthand accounts of what Jesus had done. Luke would go and investigate and interview these men and women that saw Jesus, that walked with Jesus, that went with Jesus, and he wrote his gospel in this book, the book of Acts, as a direct result of that. And as a physician, he was incredibly detailed. It's one of the great things I love about Luke and I love about Acts is that he has such detail. He cares about those little details. And so when we read this, I want you to understand that's the introduction. That's kind of the background of how it's written. It's written for a man just like us, a man that met Jesus after Jesus had already ascended into heaven. And he said, "I want to make sure that this faith I have is founded. It's well-founded." So with that out of the way, I want to encourage you. This is the big idea. Jesus is alive. And the whole premise of this book begins with this idea that Jesus was alive. And he sent us on his mission. So the Holy Spirit, God wants to give us his Holy Spirit. He wants to fill us with everything we need for this life of faith. See, here's the gospel in a nutshell. You know, Luke's gospel goes through all of this, but here's the idea. Jesus came. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he sent his only son. So Jesus came to the earth as a human being. He lived a perfect life, the sort of life that you and I could never live, the sort of life that you and I miss all the time. And of course, Luke's gospel records that Jesus died on the cross. And he didn't just die at the hands of men, but he laid down his life for our sins, to be our perfect sacrifice in my place for my sins and in your place for your sins as well. And then the Bible declares that Jesus was raised from the dead. There's many witnesses, many accounts that Jesus actually rose from the grave after 3 days, and in so doing defeated death, hell, and the grave. And then finally, what we're about to see today and in next week's message, Jesus ascends to the Father. He goes into heaven with the promise that he will come again to restore all things at the end of time. See, Jesus being raised from the dead was not a small thing. It's not some minor detail, minor footnote in the Bible story. But it's also not fantasy. See, Acts is not fantasy, but history. And we should expect these things today. Because this book is not just a story, but it's the truth. In fact, Acts 1:1-3, starting in verse 3, says, "He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days. Say 40 days. 40. For 40 days. Now, I don't know why, but sometimes I don't think of Jesus as being, after being raised from the dead, of walking with the disciples for 40 days, but Luke records that he walked with them for 40 days, speaking to them about the kingdom of God. See, not only was he raised from the dead, but he walked with them. He taught them the things of God in more detail after his being raised from the dead. He ate with them. He taught them. He spoke with them. He showed them that he was not just a ghost. He wasn't just some imagination that they were having. He was really alive. And these men and women walked with him. See, you and I never have gotten the opportunity or privilege to walk with Jesus in the flesh, but these folks did. These folks saw him before his crucifixion. They walked with him. They listened to his voice. They shared meals with him. And after his raising from the dead, they saw him again and they heard his voice again. And they saw that this was not some other man imposing, pretending to be Jesus, but he was really raised from the dead. See, they believed Jesus was who he says he was, not because there was some great social benefit to being a Christian, not because it earned them something or they got a special seat at the table somewhere. In fact, many of the early followers of Jesus were persecuted as a result of their faith. They would have been pushed out of their families, pushed out of their circles of influence. Some were even actually martyred. They knew that, some of them knew that professing their faith in Jesus would mean they would be ostracized and some would even be killed as a result. But they believed still. Because they knew that the same God that raised Jesus from the dead could do the same thing in their lives. They weren't afraid. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get a little afraid just thinking about that. But they weren't afraid because they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. I don't know what sort of hardships or circumstances are going on in your life or what you've been facing, but let me just say this to you. The same God that raised Jesus from the dead offers to you eternal life through his son, Jesus. The same God and heavenly Father who did that in Jesus' life wants to do that in your life as well. Amen. See, the same God that worked miracles 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem wants to do the exact same thing right here in 2016 in Simi Valley. The same God who raised people from the dead, who cast out demons, who healed the sick, who brought sight to the blind, who brought a voice to those who were mute. That same God wants to do the same thing here and now. Can I get an amen in the house? Amen. See, we can say that. That word amen just means so be it. So if you feel the need to say, that's right, I believe that, you can say it. It's okay to speak up in church and you say amen. See, as we study this book in the Bible and many of the books in the Bible, I want to encourage you that as we read these words are not just dead words on a page, but these are words of faith that the living God, the God who is still the same today as he was then, wants to do in our lives and in our city and in our homes and in our families and in our lifetime. See, we don't read just these stories of faith as, wow, that's a really good story. Again, this is not science fiction. That's not fantasy. This is history. This is his story. This is the story of God and what he's done. And the story of what God wants to do in our life as well. See, one of our key scriptures as a four-square movement is Hebrews 13:8 that says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. We don't just put that up in our churches because it's a cool saying. We put that up in our churches because we believe it's true. We believe that the same God who moved, who did amazing things, who did miracles, who healed the sick, who transformed lives, the same God who did that some 2,000 years ago wants to do that here and now in our life, in our generation, in our city, in our homes. See, that's the God that we serve. The same God who did those things says, I want to do the same things in your life, but you've got to stop reading this as a fantasy book. You've got to stop reading this as even just a history book. But you've got to look at this and say, God, you did that in their lives. Would you do that in my life? Would you do it again, God? Would you do it again in my city? God, would you do it again in my house? I've got the same situation that guy had. God, would you do that same thing in my life? See, we serve the same God with the same power. There's some that say, well, this is just an old story of what God did in a specific generation, but we don't believe that to be true. Because Jesus Christ hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he wants to do those same things in our lives. But here's the deal. Amen. To experience God's power, we have to make ourselves available to him. Sometimes we don't want to make ourselves available to God because that's scary. I don't want to put my life in the hands of Almighty God. He might make me do something weird, right? He might make me do something I don't want to do. But we have to make ourselves available to God. And God's not a weird God. He's not going to make us do weird stuff. How many of you today would say, I want to see God's power at work in my life? I want to see God move in my life. I want to see him transform my city. I want to see him transform my family. I want to see him change my church. Come on, amen. I want to see him change our church. I want to see him change me. See, I want God's power at work, and to do that, we've got to make ourselves available to God. For some of you, that may be a step of faith. It might be a giant leap off a canyon cliff, but for some of you, it might just be a small step of faith. It feels like a giant leap off a cliff, though, doesn't it? But we need to make ourselves available to God. Some of us would rather be angry, though. We'd rather point the finger at other people. Man, our world's so messed up, and we'd rather point our fingers at this politician or that. We'd rather point our fingers at other people instead of looking to the God of heaven who can change our world. Instead of looking to other people and blaming people or even blaming ourselves, instead we need to fix our eyes to the God who can change our world, the God who changed Israel some 2,000 years ago with the power of the gospel, who changed the Roman Empire through the power of the gospel. The same God wants to do the same thing in our city, in our state, yeah, even California. Heaven help us. And even in our nation. God wants to do a mighty work. But he's not looking for us to be pointing our fingers and shaking our hands. He's looking at us to do what our early brothers and sisters did and looking to the God of heaven and saying, God, I believe you can do the miraculous. I believe you can change my city. I believe you can change even my state and my nation. God, I want to pray for my president, my next president, whoever he or she is. I want to pray for my governor and my future governor. I want to pray for my officials in my nation. God, I want you to do what you want to do. And God, I want you to change this world. And it's not going to come through government. It's going to come through God's people rising up and saying, Lord, change my land. See, some of us would rather do those things, but to experience God's power, we've got to say, God, here am I. Use me. God, here am I. Change my world. Change me. And in so doing, change my world. See, to experience God's power, we have to make ourselves available. Verse 4 says, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. I don't know about you, but I don't know. I don't see Jesus ordering his disciples all that often when you read the Bible. But it says he ordered them not to depart, but to wait for the promise. Say, wait for the promise. See, Jesus says, you've got to wait for the promise. Some of us, we don't like that scripture, right? First of all, some of us have too low a view of Jesus. We can't ever imagine Jesus ordering us to do something. When we think of Jesus and what he would say to us, we think, man, Jesus would strongly encourage me. He would strongly encourage me. Or maybe you're more in this direction. He would passive-aggressively push me towards staying. No, Jesus ordered his disciples. And he ordered them to wait for the promise. Why? Because it was important. I don't think Jesus used harsh words when soft words would have done. He used this because there's something of importance that we have to key in on. That there's often times in our lives where Jesus is ordering us, wait. Wait. That's the most awful four-letter word ever, isn't it? Wait. At least for me, I don't like to wait. I don't want to wait. But Jesus orders them to wait for the promise. What is the promise of the Father? See, Jesus is saying, you need to wait because the Father wants to give you the Holy Spirit who will empower you, who will equip you, who will fill you up with everything you need to go and do what you've seen me doing. But he says, you've got to wait for it. You've got to stop doing. Now, I don't know about you, but I love to be prepared. Any other like prepared kind of people? Like, I love the idea of preparing, and you know, I got a water filter in my backpack now in case I could see bad water and I want to filter it. I got all kinds of stuff. I love to be prepared. I don't know where it started. I think my parents told me a story. I grew up in California, but I was born in Oklahoma, which is twister country. And it's really scary. And we grew up, and apparently when I was a little kid, when I was knee-high to a grasshopper, as they'd say in the South, in the middle of the night, there was a tornado warning. There was a tornado coming nearby our house, and our house didn't have a storm cellar, which you're supposed to have if you live in Crazyville and there's tornadoes, but we didn't have one. So my mom gets me up in the middle of the night, swoops me up, and I'm sleeping. And she carries me next door to a neighbor that had a storm cellar. And here we are with several people from the neighborhood all huddled up as the tornadoes are going by. And I'm standing there in just my underwear because I didn't have time to get ready. And so I think that traumatized me. I don't know why, but my mom said I wore full clothes for like the next 5 years of my life every night at bed, just in case. I wasn't going out of the house in my underwear again. Maybe that began it, but I always like to be prepared. See, I like to be early. I like to show up on time is 5 minutes early, maybe 10. I've always liked to be early. My father-in-law's like this too. He gave me this expression that I love. It's the 7 P's. It's proper prior planning prevents pitifully poor performance. Try and say that 3 times fast. You can't do it. But it's true. There's something important to be said about preparing ourselves. We talked about it a couple weeks back, how we've got to prepare ourselves to receive from God. And there is some element of being prepared that's important. Like the great Dr. Louis Pasteur said, fortune or luck favors the prepared. And there's something to that, that we need to be prepared. But sometimes we can take it too far. We can add to our faith works and think that it's good. And God says, no. It's not about what you do. It's not about those things. And when it comes to our faith, sometimes we can apply that work ethic of preparedness to the things of faith. It's like this class. If I were to ask you a very simple question, I would find out a lot about you. Well, hey, it's a glass. It is. But there's air in this glass. How can I get the air out? Huh? Well, you got the answer. Good. Yeah, I could suck the air out with a vacuum hose. I could do something. But the easiest way is, and I gave you my clue because there's water up here, is to fill it up. See, but so very often when it comes to the things of faith, instead of filling our lives with God, we worry about how am I going to get all that air out? How am I going to get all that stuff out of my life? And God says, hey, if you would just allow me to fill you up, all that air, look at it, that air's gone magically. Now, some of you scientific people say, well, that's H2O, so there's oxygen still there. Okay. You're right. But that's how we get the air out. The easiest way is to fill it up with something else. But so very often, we don't see things that way. We don't see our problems that way. And we spend our time trying to fix things that God says, would you just allow me to fill you up with my spirit? Because when we're filled with God, there's not room for a lot else. There's not room for all that other stuff. See, sometimes we have to wait. We have to wait for God so we can receive. Now, wait is like, it's the worst four-letter word in the English language for some of us. Because we like things fast, right? We like our coffee instant, we like our food fast, and we like our internet even faster, right? Can I get an amen? Maybe not the coffee. We'll take time for that. But we like those things fast. And sometimes when it comes to this spiritual discipline, we don't want to wait for God. God, I want to pray a prayer of faith and see you drop something right in front of me. God, I want to see you move immediately. But Jesus says to his followers, he orders his followers to wait. Because here's the deal. He knew that they wouldn't wait otherwise. They'd be too busy trying to fake it till they made it. They'd be too busy trying to do the works of God without the power of God. Too busy trying to receive the promise of God without God himself. And God says, you got to wait sometimes for me to go with you. For me to equip you, to fill you up with what you need. See, God wants his people to wait for something that's bigger than they expected. They didn't have any idea of what God had in store for them. See, but waiting on God is how we experience the power of God. And it's only with the power of God that God can really change our lives, that God can really transform our hearts. It's only by the power of God that he can transform our church and our families and our city and our state and our nation. And God wants to do a mighty work, but we need to be filled up with the power of God. See, God has a plan for your life, friend. There's things that he wants to do in your life and through your life. But you're going to need a refill. You're going to need to be filled up. For some of you, you're going to need to take that cup and say, Lord, would you fill me up? And for others of you, you're going to look at the bottom of the cup and say, Lord, I'm empty. I've gone through a season of dryness for something. God, I need you to fill me afresh with your Spirit. I want you to fill me up. And over the course of this series, we're going to look at how God filled his people with the Spirit, what God did, and how he was able to do miraculous things. But all of that is irrelevant if we don't come to this book and say, God, do it again. God, do that in my life. God, do that in my church. God, do that in my neighborhood. Do that in my city. Do that with my president. Do that with my governor, right? God, would you do that here and now? God's changed empires. The whole Roman Empire was turned upside down by the gospel. God wants to do that same thing again in our lifetime. But to do that, we've got to allow him space. We've got to say, God, it's not going to happen because they do it. It's going to happen because I make myself available. So here am I, Lord. Would you fill me up? Would you use me? I don't know about you, but that gets me fired up. As many of you know, I spent the last couple of weeks of August on vacation. So I had Pastor Pete and Pastor Kyle share on rest. Didn't they do a great job, by the way? They killed it. But as I've been resting and just allowing God to do what he wants to do in my life, God's been restoring, not restoring, he's been enlarging my vision for this city. See, I don't know about you, but I knew I was going to be teaching on this book, but as I read this, man, I'm fired up. God, do it again. God, do it again. You saved thousands of people in one day in the book of Acts. Do it again, Lord. God, you transformed people's lives. You healed the sick. You did all sorts of things that were amazing, not because they were cool shows, but because people came to faith and people began to walk with you. God, do it again. And I don't know about you, but when I hear stories like that, it fires me up. I want to see God do that same work in my city, in my church, in my family, in my life. Anyone else that feel that way? Can you hear an amen? See, I don't know about you, but I want to see that. I want to see God fill us up. I want to see God fill us up with his Spirit and do a work that only he could do. How many of you in this church would say, God, I want to see God move a mighty work in my city, in this region? Would you bow with me as we close our time in prayer? I want to invite Pete to come up. We want to ask the Lord of heaven to do the sort of work that only he can do in our city. Thank you, Father.
I just want to remind everyone here that God is here. God is in this place. He's here today as we're listening to Pastor Brian, as we're worshiping. And it's the same God that did all those miracles years and years ago. It's the same God who performed the miracles and led people and did things that we seem amazed by today. And the question I want to ask you today is, do you believe that God can do the same things here, right now, today? That's the question. I hope that the message that the Holy Spirit challenged you to believe today, challenged you to hear what Pastor Brian said and know that we need to be filled up. Some of us came today and we're dry. We've been through it. We're hurting. We're tired. Some of us can sit here and say, hey, everything's great, Pete. That's okay. That's good. We still need to be filled. We still need to be refilled. And God gives free refills. So I'm going to ask you to do something today. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And I'm going to ask you to make this your prayer, your declaration to the Lord. And as we do this, I'm going to ask you, as you're praying, I'm going to ask you to put your hands in front of you in a cup and close your eyes and listen to the words of the prayer and make it your prayer today. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for your grace. I thank you that you are the God of miracles and that the same works you did through ordinary people like me 2,000 years ago, you can and want to still do today. Help me to believe that and to walk out that faith from this place. Today, I ask you to fill me up with your Holy Spirit. I need a fresh refill of your Spirit today and invite you to fill me up with more of you, God. I invite you to come in and push out everything that is not of you. I invite you to come in and wreck me for the kingdom of God. I invite you to equip me for all the things you want to do in my life. I pray for my life that you would do miracles beyond my own ability in and through me. I pray for my church that you would do miracles beyond our expertise and skills. Show up in a way that is undeniably you, Lord. And then fill us up, Almighty God, we pray. Fill us with your Spirit that we might be the people you use to change this world. Fill us with your Spirit that we might do the things that you've created us for this time to do. Amen. And with your eyes still closed and your head still bowed. You may be here today and you may never have experienced Jesus. You may have that tug. You may have that feeling in your that something here is exciting you, is drawing you towards this. That's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's telling you today, you need to know this man, Jesus. And I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to do anything, jump up and down. I'm only going to ask you this. I'm going to ask you, if you feel that the Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ is talking to you today, and you want to give your life to Jesus Christ today, I'm going to ask you to do one thing. I'm going to take a couple seconds and look around the room. And if that's you, I just want you to raise your hand. Make eye contact with me and raise your hand. Lord, thank you, Lord, today. Thank you that you give us the opportunity to come and worship you. Thank you for your son, Jesus. And Lord, I pray that even if people still might have felt that that's the Holy Spirit talking to them, that they can at any time just ask you into their heart. They can just say, Lord, come into my heart. I believe you died for my sins. Please forgive me my sins, and that I want to follow you. I want you to be my Savior. I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for your son, Jesus. Amen. I'm going to pray a prayer blessing before we leave today. It's been a good Sunday. And I want to encourage you before I pray to, let's start doing what God's Word says. Let's start doing it instead of just hearing it. And let's start believing that this isn't, like Pastor Brian said, this isn't a fantasy book. This isn't history. This is God's Word. And when we grasp that it is God's actual words, that it is from the Almighty God, then your life can change. Then you can move on. Then you can know that you know that you know that God is in control. So let's pray a prayer of blessing over. Lord, I ask that, Lord. I ask you to bless the church as they leave, Lord. Protect them. Be with them. Bring rain, Lord. Even though that's a miracle, we need that miracle, Lord. Fill this congregation, Lord. Fill this congregation so that they know that they know that they know that you are Lord. And I thank you for that, Lord. Protect and give them a great rest of Sunday, the rest of the week, Lord. And let them go out and be filled up to do your work. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great weekend.